All right, so I want first to share a quote that was requested, a quote that was given last week, and I know that some of you wanted to hear it and know about it. I sent it on an email, so if you have your email on our list, you should have received it, but if not, please let me know so that I'd include it on your list. But anyway, the quote was this. This was towards the end of our sermon last week. Faith is not just a gift from God. It is a lifelong pursuit of God for us and us for God. And we may never have the complete answers, but in the struggle to hang on to faith in God, we become stronger and we grow. And that was by Beth Tanner. Now, the title of this sermon today is Hate Saga Inc. And I've chosen that for a reason. And it's not only because of the text. First, you know what a saga is? All right? I've heard it tons of times, but I had to go to the dictionary just to figure it out correctly. A saga is a medieval narrative of achievements and events in history of a person or family. So it's an instrument of telling a tale that is historic. And it was used in Iceland and Norway for legendary heroic prose. Now, second, and although we do know what hate is, or so we think, I needed to define that as well. Hate. Intense hostility and aversion, usually deriving from fear, anger, or a sense of injury. There's a second definition, or a second sense to it, and it is to have or feel intense or passionate dislike. All right. So there's two uses for that word. One is a hostile reaction to fear or anger, and in other words, one of them is aggressive, right? And the other one is the equivalent of loathing, you know, a passionate dislike, sort of like when you're eating poi. You know what poi is, right? Everybody laughs because they know, right? When you laugh, you know, you know, poi comes from the taro root. I love taro root. That I grew up on that stuff. But I tell you, when I tried poi, I am passionate about it, all right? Now, sometimes we confuse these two things, right? A passionate dislike against the aggressive reaction that can come from disliking something. And I thought that that was important for us to keep in mind. And in the Bible, we really have examples of how both words, saga and hate, are intertwined in very significant ways. If we think about it, you remember Cain and Abel, right?
Yes.
You remember these two brothers? There's a family theme here, right, going on. In Genesis, there's been evidence all the way from that. There's been evidence on how fear, anger, and that sense of injury have unleashed evil, pure evil, in the world. Right? I think that you would agree, killing your brother is evil, right? Well, perhaps we can say that really evil in the world has used fear, anger, and that sense of injury to accomplish its own intentions, to inflict injury on others. And I think that both are valid. I'm just playing with words here. But you know what I mean, though. It is historic. in the biblical sense and in the biblical reference. And it goes beyond also the biblical reference. In our postmodern existence today, since everyone is entitled to their own opinion, right? Yeah. Everybody. The other person's opinion becomes sometimes automatically invalid, or we want to invalidate it, to the point where our evolutionary tendencies, you know what I mean by that? No. Okay. The survival of the fittest. You know, you remember that, right? So that tendency tends then to take over. And we'll try to render whatever competing ideas, we'll try to render them mute to the point even of death. So in other words, we today are no different than Cain and Abel. I first heard about this from my daughter. Not that she wanted to kill me, I'm sure she thought about it, but she says, "Oh, so you're a hater." You know, have you heard the term? Hater, right? That's how we know it today. You're a hater. Why? Just because you dislike something? Or because you are aggressively trying to eliminate something that you dislike? So, you know, those are terms that have been confused, but I think that there's sort of an attitude of the culture today. There is such a thing, I believe, that has become a hate culture. It's rampant. If you don't think like I think, then you shouldn't think. Right? Right? Anybody agree? Now comes the third part, the incorporation. You see, the word has legal connotations, but also it has a common sense connotation. It means combined in one body or made part of. And I would submit to you today that today we have a well incorporated culture of hate in our society. Would you agree?
Yes.
This culture, and I call it such because I believe it's part of the sign of the times. I would also submit that culture of hate has developed out of this idea of entitlement. Now, I'll try to explain that. This is not postmodernism. We're not thinking or talking about that. All we do or need to do is to remember. I'll mention a few terms here, and I hope that you follow me. Imperialism, colonialism, slavery, racial relations, denominational wars. Anybody remember that?
Yes.
When mine was the truth? The worship wars? Oh, anybody that lived in the 70s knows what I'm talking about, right? No, you don't. Okay. Maybe it was only in Puerto Rico. That's what happened. Yeah, that's what happened. Now, you think about it, cultural, the political and religious wars, we're living that today, right? The first, the second, and all the other wars that were experienced last century. See, all these have a genesis in both meanings of hate. If you think about it, the dislike of another, and then the aggressiveness that accompanies that, usually produce disaster. Passionate dislike leads to aggressive hostility. Now, our story today leads us to examine hate. And note the statement on verse 4, right? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. We'll fast forward to verse 8, and it says, so they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. You remember, right, the story. You remember that, right? He comes to his brothers and says, hey, I had this dream. And in this dream, I was the center of attention. And you all were bowing down to me. Who would like that, right? this little guy, you know, he was 17 years old, right? And they were all adults. You know, they all have family by then. And they're looking at this little guy. What's wrong with you, dude? But it's interesting. I don't know if you can tell. There's nothing new. Because this is what happens even today. Right? They hated Joseph because of his father's preferential love. Now, in families, throughout history, there's been a sibling rivalry, right? For those who have siblings. And if you don't have siblings, it's your friends. Right? Something is always in the way. So they hated Joseph because his father's preferential love for him. And I call that jealousy. And if you look at verse 11 in chapter 37, it's right there, right? And in addition, there's this bombastic rhetoric that Joseph shares with them, which also causes them to have this reaction. So think about an environment that was created. They created an aggressive environment to the point where the brothers all agree. Now, man, think for a second. For all brothers to agree on anything, okay? It takes a miracle, right? Right? Or for a group of people to agree on anything, it takes a miracle. But this time, they all agree that they needed to eliminate Joseph. They were unified. And you know how difficult unity is. But they were unified in hate to the point of death. You see how easy it is to devolve dislike into aggressive hostility? And even more troubling is that our culture still does the same thing all the time. Let's join together. I don't know if you've heard these terms in the news lately, right? We go from I don't like to resist to shut them up. To let's get rid of them. To they have no rights because I know better. You see, in all a matter of minutes, we've gone from, hey, I don't like this, to let's get rid of them. Why take the time to devolve when we can do it immediately? Why take the time of thinking through this when we can do it right now? Forget it. You shut up because you should not have the right to speak. We used to call that my way of the high or the highway, right? You remember that. Yeah. There's no time for conversation. No time. In our microwave society, there is no time to think or put ourselves in the other shoes. See, the worst part, and please hear me with, again, with an open mind. I don't like to judge or criticize, but sometimes I need to point things out, right? It's part of my call. The worst part is that church. Yeah, people in congregations that preach love, that preach grace, are part of this phenomenon. I didn't hear any amens out there, right? I didn't hear anybody excited about that.
Amen.
Yeah, it is us. It's not the world outside. Basically, we're no different than the world. And again, and this is not only us against them. I'm not saying it about that. Actually, it's us against us, right? I mentioned the worship wars, right? I mentioned the denominational war. I mean, it is us against us. There's no unity in the body because every part of the body wants to do their own thing. No wonder we are in the state where we are. No wonder when we talk about missions, can't be done. Our distinguished former regional minister, the Reverend soon-to-be Dr. Jose Francisco Morales, you know him, right? He preached a sermon on unity before the General Assembly this year, this past July. And he started saying this: preaching on unity is hard because unity is hard. Unity is difficult, he says, because it's inconvenient. It is difficult work that rarely materializes fully. Talk about a prophetic word, huh? And he went on to do almost a dissertation on the subject, by the way. If you want to read the whole thing, I got copies. It's available on the internet. You can see it on video. Okay? What he stated, though, is that unity is not always good. Did you hear that?
Yes.
You hear that well? Yes. Unity is not always good. It is really hard for any Christian or let alone disciples of Christ, right, to hear that, because we have this idea that unity is always the objective. Amen? He says, that which we call unity is sometimes safe unity, which can be divisive and even evil. I'll explain, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to restate his sermon, but he says, and I will say this, that he mentioned that unity itself is neutral. Is neither good nor bad. What makes it good or bad is those who are united and what are their intentions. You follow?
Yes.
It is intention behind the unity that really defines whether this is a good purpose, a good objective, a good thing to rally around or not. Case in point, Joseph's brothers, right? They were unified in their hate and in their resolve to eliminate his brother from the earth, from the face of the earth. Wait a minute, I don't know if you realize this, but in this case, unity wasn't all that hard. As Jose claims. Isn't that interesting? That unity, for evil becomes easier than unity for good. They were all unified in being haters. And that seems to correlate with the current state of affairs. Unity, it's easier when it is divisive and even aggressive. Now, I'm so glad I got time. I'm excited. Just for those who do not know the history of the Christian church, disciples of Christ, the Christians and the disciples came together 1806 and said, we need to be united as the body of Christ, right? Regardless of denominational or even theological ideas, we need to come together and be the body. Be one. Well, let me tell you, in 200 years of history, the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, the movement that we call the Restoration Movement, divided itself more than 5 times. They unified themselves on ideas and they separated themselves. That's where the Church of Christ comes from. And even the Church of Christ split into two, right? Non-instrumentals. Instrumental church. Remember that? Anybody? Yeah. The independent Christian church. Imagine that. They created their own tribe. Right? And we said, actually, we're going to make many tribes. And each church is independent, doesn't relate to the others. I mean, we were united in purpose. And what happened? Division. Interesting. You see, the hate saga continues. And it's been incorporated in their mode of life. The easy thing to do is just to call somebody else a hater, which is code nowadays for you have no place with us and we'll eliminate you. I think that happens in high school, right? Yeah. I know a young lady that just came out of high school here. am I in the right track or not? Is that still true? Oh, okay. All right. I figured it was because I figured that human beings don't change much. But this has all led me to think about one thing. Why would Jesus pray the prayer in John 17? You remember that prayer? I'll read part of it. I have given them your word. This is starting on verse 14. And the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. And I'm asking you to take them. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I asked you to protect them from the evil one. Now, this is Jesus praying to the Father now. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And verse 20 says, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me. We're included. Hello? It's talking about us now. Who will believe in me through their word, that they may all, hear it again, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, so that they may be one as we are one, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, I can only think of Jesus praying that prayer in the garden and saying, my gosh, Lord, what they're in for. And this prayer to me is trying to say, Lord, they need you more than they know. They need you more than they know. Now, Jose mentioned one more thing. Again, I have the sermon here printed. Okay, do you want to hear it? And by the way, I only write 2.5 pages in my sermons. All right? His is 8, okay? He mentions that Jesus prays for unity in between two scenes. And you remember these two. The first scene is during the time that they were having the Passover together. What did Jesus do? At the beginning of the Passover, he went down on his knees, right? And took a towel and some water and washed their feet. Okay? So this is his point. That in between washing his feet, their feet, and the cross, all right? That's the other event on the other side. It's where he's praying this. So his statement in that prayer is that the unity be with holy intention. Now, holy intention is not necessarily what we think is that high and mighty, oh, I am above everybody, right? Usually that's the idea of holiness. That is, oh, this person is so perfect that he can touch us. But that's not what he's saying. Holy intention means that it is the intention to serve others. Right? In other words, this starts at feet level. We bow down. We just sung that, right? We bow down. So our worship life and our life of service is on feet level. And that holy intention comes on the other side as well. Sacrifice. Giving yourself for the other. And there's a purpose. So that the world may know. Amen? So that the world may know and believe in him that God has sent them because of God's love. Now, I know one thing, and I'm going to be finished here soon. I know this. The enemy of love is hate. Hello?
Yes.
And God is?
Love.
Huh. Maybe hate here is not just about the word, but about the dislike that we may have for the other, which can lead to fear. And that fear may lead to aggressiveness. And this is what I believe. I believe that the saga will only end when love reigns in our lives. This hate saga that has been incorporated in our culture, in our own lives, will only end when love reigns in our lives. We bow down.
Amen.
And we worship you, Lord, right? We bow down and we crown you our King. There must be a reason behind that. And that's only God. Our love for God. And God's love living, you know. And for that, we just have to give it up, right? We have to give up of ourselves. How many of you are in your 50s? Okay, don't raise your hands. You know how long it takes to become us? right? You know what I'm talking about? Do you know how long it takes to become us? To become what we think is our full identity? To get to this place in our lives when we think we have it? You know how long it takes and how much effort? Through years and years of trying to work it out where our identity is, and all of a sudden we're at this place and God says, you need to die. You need to let this all go so that my love can reign in your life.
Amen.
Yikes. Right? Yikes. Because that's the last thing that we want to do, especially at this stage of life, right? But this is what's requested of us. Jesus, at the end of his life, here on earth, he comes down and he just goes down on the floor and washes the disciples' feet and then goes up on the cross and dies for us. And in between these two things, he's praying, God, help them. Let not this hate be their North Star. Let my love be thy guiding light. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again and we recognize, we realize that what you are doing in us is special. And we know it somehow in our minds and in our hearts, but it is so hard for us to overcome our own selves. And that's why we need the power of your Holy Spirit. But that power cannot come to us unless we give of ourselves to you. And I pray, Lord, that you may just knock on our door softly, that we may hear you, and that we may open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.